Good to see each one of you this morning. We're thankful to be able to get together in a place that's warm and cold if we want it to be, and outside the bad weather. And there are places around the world that have met today in a lot different conditions. And so sometimes we'll look out the door or the window as we're getting ready to come to church and see it raining, and we just wonder what's going on. How many people are going to want to get out in this messy weather? And I hope it never deters anyone. I recognize that there can be some physical reasons that would cause somebody to be somewhat hesitant to get out, but by and large, it shouldn't affect any of us. We know, again, that there are people around the world that physically have it a lot different than we do. So thank you for joining us this morning. And I hope that we profit from the things we want to talk about. If you'd like to keep your Bibles open to 1 John, we're going to be talking about the idea of love that 1 John is mentioning there. And hopefully, we'll go through some of the things here that will enrich our appreciation for the matter of love within our lives. I would also note that as we talk about this, first of all, I'm going to take that breath, that mint out of my mouth. It's just going to get in the way. When we talk about love this morning, we're not going to just be talking about, oh, the love of God. But we're not going to minimize that love either, because it's a tremendous asset and appreciation for each one of us and gives us great joy and comfort. But there are some things that are connected to that love of God that we need to be reminded of from time to time. As we talk about the idea of love, we certainly know that oftentimes people find themselves, excuse me just a minute, but for some reason, when we talk about love from time to time, people have all kinds of definitions of love or applications of love. We'll use the love idea for some very trivial things at times with regard to favorite foods. We'll use the word love in relation to some particular activity. We'll use it in relation to individuals. Sometimes we'll use the word in relation to the human that we love the most on this earth. And yet that same word will be used about an individual that we have a strong acquaintance with and appreciation for, but it's not nearly what the love is for that one human being in particular on this earth. So yes, it's a great word. It can be a misunderstood word, but this morning what we're going to do is look at it from the context of a biblical application and understanding of what love is. Let's begin by understanding the nature of God's love. As we understand the nature of God's love, we're going to find it in the reading there in 1 John, the 4th chapter, the 7th verse. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So that is the very essence, the very nature of who the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are. It's love. It is that love that runs both intellectually and emotionally in our relationship with Him. We also find that we have the authorship of God in relation to love. And again, this time in the 8th verse of that reading and the 16th verse. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So in this then we see the source of all love begins with God. What's interesting here is that it is an understanding in a way for us to know whether we have a true understanding of him. And more of it's going to come out in a few minutes. But it begins and ends with the idea of God. It's also interesting to note that we can attribute to God by his nature and by his authorship all human beings whether they ever accept the love of God. It's a reality, it's a truth, and we should take comfort in knowing that love is so far-reaching. The other thing we would note is God's commitment to the idea of this love. God didn't simply decide, I want you to know that I love you, I want you to understand I love you, but there's nothing I'm going to do that will show you that love. You know, that's not true at all. Paul told the Romans in the 5th chapter in verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, not because we got our act together, not because we figured it all out and got to keeping the law of Moses perfectly, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not because we were Gentiles who never knew the law of Moses, never comprehended and made it a part of our lives, not because of any of those things, but it was because God loves us. And therefore, He presented the ultimate sacrifice, not of the Father, but the greater love for us by being willing to sacrifice His Son that we might have eternal life. And so we begin by looking at this scriptural concept by understanding that God's nature, God's authorship, and God's commitment gives us the starting place to understand what love is about and what we need to bring into our lives. What I want to do now is look at about a half dozen things that help us to understand that concept of love within our lives. First of all, it's not an accident. It's not just happenstance. And as we've gone through the scripture reading from Greg this morning, we clearly saw that and understood it. And as we read just a moment ago there in Romans 5, there's nothing accidental about Christ's death on the cross. Christ's death on the cross wasn't because the Romans were acting on behalf of the Jews who didn't like what Jesus was preaching. Now, on the surface, it could appear that way, but you and I know from a biblical perspective that it was because God intended, God planned that that love be carried out. And I think because of that, we can then incorporate that idea of love within our own lives as well. It is something that is planned on. It is not something that's accidental. Just as God determined to send His Son to die for us, as we think about our relationships and the love we show, it's because we understand what the Bible says about it, what we're going to look at in a little more detail here in a moment about one another, and then what we need to reciprocate to others. And so it is something that's been planned. And we need to realize that it's been thought out. It wasn't just, again, because the Romans acted on behalf of the Jewish leaders who then crucified Christ. It was because of the plan. We're not going to get into Ephesians, but Ephesians makes the same point in the 3rd chapter in particular when it's replete with the idea of the church and the plan of God, the eternal purpose Paul uses there in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. But in our scripture reading, back to verse 8 again, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You see, it's been thought out. There's nothing accidental about God's love for us. And so as we think about how we react to one another, how we treat one another, we need to realize it's not an accidental love that we're to have for one another. It's not based upon the idea of a reciprocal love. Now, we're going to talk later about what's expected of us oftentimes because of God's love, but it isn't a reciprocal thing. And therefore it is with us in relation to one another. We don't love one another because I'll love you regardless of what you're going to do. I have a responsibility, I have an obligation to love one and to love another. And therefore, I have thought it out and carry it out. And as a result, there's going to be fruit from that relationship. It's going to be manifested in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And notice what's talked about here. We're going to take a minute and plant ourselves here. We look at the first few verses. In the first few verses, he's simply setting the stage for the power of love and the importance of it as we deal with things. He says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And the idea there was that it wasn't pleasant to the ear. It had no harmony to it. It had nothing that would give us a peace. It was just noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. So without love, a lot of things just become a lot of noise. Without love, a lot of activities simply become a lot of activities without any meaning or purpose behind them. And though I bestow all my gifts to feed goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me not. Anything I do, any activity I'm engaged in, any action I take, if it lacks love in my relationship to you, God says it's meaningless. Anything I do in relation to God and the obedience that I'm going to give God, if it lacks love, God says it's of no value to me. I don't care if you never mess in assembly. I don't care if you're our biggest financial giver. If it's without love, God is not going to accept it as a meaningful manifestation of your relationship to Him. But now he gets into the things that are relevant for you and I as we interact with one another, beginning at verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. That's not just about the relationship we have with one another as members of the congregation. It's about the relationship we have with our husband or wife. It's about the relationship that we have within our family. And it is about our relationship we have with one another. And I would hope each one of us would ask ourselves, I'm sure I'll do things at times that irritate you, but will you love me enough to be long-suffering with me? I'm sure there are times you do things that don't seem to be that which I would appreciate, but I have a responsibility to be kind toward you. Love does not envy, does not create itself, is not puffed up. If I love you, I don't draw all the attention to me. It's not all about what I want, what I think, and what I think I need, that I want you to reciprocate in your relationship with me while ignoring the things that you need, want, and would appreciate. Love doesn't behave that way. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. We don't always walk in perfect harmony in some things. There are areas in which I've not grown to the maturity that you have grown to in a matter. And there may be things that you've not grown to maturity that I have grown to maturity in. But we have a responsibility to one another. And again, this goes over to all human relationships where we're bringing love into being in the home life, in the marriage, in our relationship with one another. I've got to be sure that I don't have that sense of rudeness. I want my way all the time. He goes on to say in verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity. Ha! You did something wrong and I caught you in it. And oh, that warms my heart. Never, never can I take that as an attitude. Even if you have made yourself my enemy, even if you behave and let me know that you are behaving as my enemy. I thank God that if I have any enemies here, you've been kind enough to keep it to yourself, and I would appreciate it if you do so. But I don't have the right to come back on you in the sense of being an enemy in return. But rejoice is in truth. The person that you think may do you the most wrong at times, you don't rejoice in the fact that they're going to pay for it on the day of judgment. And you want them to repent and come back to what God wants and how we're to behave. And then believes all things, hope bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I'll just put it this way for that verse, that particular verse. Love says, I'm going to be real patient with you. And you need to be real patient with me. Because we all, because of love, have the same objective. The objective is to show the love to each other. And the ultimate objective, obviously, is to spend eternity in heaven with God and with one another. And it's because we take on the understanding and bear the fruit of love there in 1 Corinthians 13. And as a result of that, we find that there is a reassurance about that love. Coming together should not be a sense of, I dread it. I dread coming to church because of person X, Y, and Z. There should be a reassurance. X, Y, and Z. You need to have a relationship with that person to eliminate that sense of apprehension. Look what Jesus says there in John the 15th chapter. In verses 9 through 13, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Now you may be thinking, well, that's easy for Jesus to say, but for his disciples, for his apostles, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. And that last paragraph, or that last sentence, shows us that this isn't just a conversation between Christ and his apostles. It's applicable throughout the ages until the Lord returns. We are to have that reassurance of a relationship with one another in the 15th chapter of Romans. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. What do you do to edify members of the congregation? Have you ever thought about actually looking at the directory? And if you haven't got a copy of the directory, my apologies to you. Have you ever thought about looking at the directory and simply asking, is there something I can do for this person that will build them up, that will bring edification in our relationship? We have a number of people who are shut in right now because of COVID. What can you do to edify them in your relationship? You have a love for them, but how is it manifested? How is it shown? Love says, I have that, and I want to reassure others with me. And love is something that's so sincere. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good for those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. I don't know that I can think of a passage, and you can tell me if I've missed it. I don't know that I can think of a passage that justifies me having a hatred for anyone. I may have a hatred for some action they do against me, but I have a responsibility before God. And it's not easy at times, but I have a responsibility to make a distinction between the hateful actions and having a hateful attitude toward that person. Because what that will do, if I avoid that hateful attitude, that will make it easier when that person repents of that sin they've committed against me, that wrong they've done to me. It will make it easier for me to forgive them. It will make it easier for me to draw close to them and deepen the bonds of love that God expects me to have toward them. The 1 Corinthians 13 that we read earlier. So we need to make sure that we won't go to it now, but remember, Peter called it the unfeigned love. The idea of feigning there is fake. I don't put on a loving face to you while behind that face I can't stand your guts. I hate you. I don't want anything to do with you. You make me sick. No. That's feigning. And Peter says we're to have an unfeigned love so that even if one wrongs us, it doesn't diminish the command to love the one who wronged us. And then hope at some point that relationship can be made whole in that person repenting of what they've done. The other thing to note as we look at this half dozen things is the idea of obedience. That's what comes out of all of this. If I'm going to say I love God, then I obey God. Jesus says there in the 15th chapter again of John, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then as we read, Greg read for us, there in 1 John 4, it's replete with the example that I have a responsibility to love those around me, those within my fellowship. I am without excuse before God to ever withdraw my love from any one of you. You are without excuse before God to ever withdraw your love from any one of us. That's how important it is for us to realize, us to understand the significance of love in our relationship with each other. The Lord willing, a few weeks from now, we're going to add to the things that have been presented this morning. And we're going to look deeper in some aspects of it. But for this morning, I simply wanted to lay out this opening. And then, Lord willing, in October, we'll get into it again. But this morning, as we conclude, we remember what 1 John 1:7 says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you walking in the light this morning? Do you recognize the need for Christ in your life? And as yet, you haven't put Christ in your life? We're singing this song as an encouragement. If there is anyone that's subject to the invitation, if there's a child of God that has a matter they want us to pray about, then let's do that as well. But if you ever need to respond, we invite you to have a seat in front of us.